twos and threes, fours and fives, you can be dismissed. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Several people have said, how did we survive the week? We did well. It was not quiet. Bob, your house wasn't quiet either, was it? Move them outside. We did too for several days, which was wonderful. But we were so thrilled to have all of our family home with us. Okay, this is going to be a more casual message this morning. I just want to spend some time looking at a text of Scripture that I think deals with the Christmas story maybe in a little bit different way than we're used to thinking. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." What does it mean to be rich? What does it mean to be rich? Well, I guess that really would depend on a lot, wouldn't it? For instance, the owner of Amazon and CEO has a net worth of $182.4 billion, not million, billion dollars. He ranks as the richest person on earth today by monetary dollars. Okay. So if you were just a mere millionaire, would you be poor in his eyes? In some respects, yes. Oh, you're just a millionaire? That's chicken feed. You know, I wonder if Jeff is behind this whole pandemic, because Amazon's only grown through this whole thing. But anyway, start another conspiracy. That'd be what we do. The poorest man in the world is said to owe $6.3 billion to a company that he scammed. He is currently in jail. I have a sneaking suspicion that company will not get their money back. But he's considered the poorest man in the world. It's interesting how we compare riches or the lack thereof. The global extreme poverty rate is 9.2% in 2017. It's actually down a little bit from 10.1% in 2015. But here's the equivalency. 689 million people live on less than $1.90 a day, or $693 a year. Okay, so let me ask you a question. I don't care what your economic status in this room, how many of us compared to that are rich financially? Everybody in this room, by far. I mean, most of us make that amount per week. And even in that state, the quote-unquote poverty level in the United States is considered that, you know. It's really amazing. But that's 9.2% of the people in the world. The higher poverty line is 24.1% of the people in the world, and they live on $3.20 a day, or about $1,168 a year. 43.6% of the people in the world live on $5.5 a day, or about $2,000 a year. You just let that sink in a little bit. So we're talking about close to 50% of the population in the world today lives on less than $2,000 a year. A year. That's about $38.46 a week. I would venture to say that most of us in this room spend more of that in food a week. And for the grave majority of us, we spend more of that in one meal out to eat a week. So by comparisons, well, if we look at Jeffy Boy, from Amazon. We're all pretty poor, aren't we? I mean, we're really poor. But if we look at 43.6, or what is it, 43.6% of the people in the world, we're incredibly rich. So the point is, it really depends on your perspective, doesn't it? My mother was poor. Matter of fact, she remembers many Christmases when they got basically nothing. If they got an orange and a candy cane, it was a really, really good Christmas. And you hear the funny stories, you know, about people walking in the snow. And all. My grandfather literally hocked his car and walked home in the snow one Christmas to get them a candy cane and an orange. They were incredibly poor. But my daddy was poorer than that. Matter of fact, my grandmother on my mother's side told my mom that she didn't want her marrying that poor trash. That was how she referred to my dad. By the way, she lived the last 10 years of her life in that poor trash's house. But nevertheless, as that would play out, as it will. So my grandmother was very poor, but she considered herself rich in comparison to my dad, who lived in a shanty town in South Florida picking fruit and things like that. By comparison, my parents are wealthy compared to what they grew up in. Okay, so my point of spending a little bit of time with that is to emphasize to us, really, a lot of it has to do with our perspective. You're like, well, Pastor, this text of Scripture is really not dealing with monetary riches. Okay, hold on. It actually is. Okay. Now, the writer has a far greater reaching. In other words, if you just look at the technical words, he is referring to monetary riches. And Jesus was rich but became poor. Is that dealing with economic status? It is, in a lot of ways. Okay, so how do we know that Jesus was born into a poor family? We've talked about this over the last couple of weeks. One of the classic signs for us is the offering they offered for Jesus at the temple. If you look back at Old Testament law, the fact that they offered those two turtle doves and so forth, that was for the poor of Israel. If they could not afford a lamb, then they were to bring these cheaper versions of a sacrifice but still be able to give. So he was born into really the poorest of poor in Israel. So economically, did he take a step down? That's an understatement, really. There's not a person in the world that can compare to Jesus in his riches if we're talking pure monetary aspect. But he became poor so that we in our poverty could be rich. Now the writer of this text of Scripture certainly has a spin on it. He's not saying that we are all monetarily poor. But he's using the illustration of Jesus took riches and left them to become poor so that we who are poor in every other way, spiritually and so forth, could be rich in Christ. Now, does that mean that we're going to be monetarily rich as well? Yes. I'm just letting that sink in for a minute. Could we change into a prosperity gospel? Boy, it'd be fun to preach, wouldn't it? But it's not true. Okay? But we are rich because we're going to one day walk on streets of gold. We're going to live in a city whose foundations we can't even adequately describe. We're going to walk through gates of pearls like you have never seen in your life. So, yes, even from a monetary standpoint, we are going to one day be rich. But the fact is, because of what Jesus Christ did for us, we're already rich. Immensely rich. And the truth is, not impossible. But it is difficult for rich people to turn to Christ. The Bible tells us that, doesn't it? It's hard for them. Why? Because they don't need God. They got it all. And so why would I need God? Because I've got it all. I want us to realize this morning from this text of Scripture that you must recognize your true riches in Christ. Our true riches in Christ. Now, one other thing before we actually jump into the text. The fact is that most of us are even monetarily better off than many people in the world, and the reason we are is because of our salvation. Now, please understand, are you saying that poor people can't be, I mean, that rich people automatically then are going to be saved? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not also not saying that poor Christians are automatically going to become rich. But the fact is, many lifestyle choices that we make because of our salvation, leads us to a position of more wealth, if you will. That God provides our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But I want us to look at this particular text of Scripture and look at a couple of things that demonstrates to us the riches that we have. First off, I want us to see, number one, the grace of God. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. His merciful kindness to us. Grace is a word that is more immense than you and I can really wrap our mind around it. You think about the songs that have been written and the poems that have been written and the messages that have been talked about grace, and it all just seems to fall a little bit short of what grace really means. And the fact is, we really don't even quite understand it yet. We're going to when we get to heaven, when we get to the 10 billion year mark and realize we're just beginning, because eternity is filled with grace. It's not just grace to save us and get us to heaven. You realize we were going to live in the overabundance of God's grace for all of eternity. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It was fun to give this past week. It's particularly fun to give to children who are incredibly grateful. And I've got a video that's just priceless of Christmas Eve morning when we just gave them their stockings, which is a really big deal in our house, just so you know. My wife loves giving stockings, okay? And the noise in the room was unbelievable. Matter of fact, I videoed it and sent it to several of our other grandparents just so they could sense what was happening. But the faces of those kids, the gratefulness that was there, the gift that was being bestowed upon them, just a tiny measure of what God's grace does for us. God's grace is a stocking? No, but it's an illustration of that. It's the abundant goodness of God. So we see the grace of God, but number two, we see the generosity of God. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Let's look at a number of things about that. He first talks about the riches. This word riches means the wealth, the abounding in material resources. It gives the idea of being abundantly supplied, abounding in richness, both of Christian virtues and eternal possessions, but actual monetary riches. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. We'll spend a little more time in this passage next service. Who, this is talking about Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. It took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His riches, the generosity of God that he poured out on us. But we see the reason for that generosity. What does he say? Yet for your sakes. For your sakes. In other words, it was on account of us that redemption needed to be here. He was perfect, sinless. He didn't need to be redeemed. We needed to be redeemed. We needed a Savior because we were poor. We were the beggars. We were the people that was reduced, if you will, to beggary. I love what one author said. He assumed mankind's debt of sin and paid for it with his life. The debt laid on him, and he paid for it. A number of years ago, Esther Davis gave me, my wife, a Christmas card. And on the front it said this, Jesus, such a tiny baby for such a great purpose. Amazing statement. But God commendeth, demonstrated, showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We may not have physically thumbed our nose at God. We may not have physically stood at the foot of the cross and cursed him. But that's exactly who we were. While we were yet sinners, while we were living in utter defiance of him, with no regard for him at all, it is in that state that Jesus entered himself, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I don't know that even a perfected mind can fully understand or wrap around what that really was like. I don't know that we can fully understand it, but his reason was us. Well, what's our response? Well, notice what he says, that ye through his poverty might be rich. This is in the subjunctive mood, which means it's your choice. In other words, God's not going to force himself on you. I know I'm talking to people who know this, all right? We get to make a choice. A lot of times people will say, well, why doesn't God just jump in and do this and this and this? Well, he's not going to overcome your free will to act. Now, he's sovereign. His will be accomplished, and I am so grateful for that. But he's not going to force you to love him. A couple of times this week, as our grandbabies were having the time of their life playing, one of them would run by and say, can Papa have a hug? No. Boom, they're off to play. I'm like, okay. Like, could I force them? I could have. Could I say to their parents, they won't give me a hug? Right. But what good is that, right? I mean, it's like nobody wants to be forced to do that. They were having the time of their life. It's fine. By the way, just in case you feel sorry for me, I got plenty of loving this week in the process too, all right? See, we get to make a choice, and you know this, but we have to admit that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Like, Pastor, we got this. I know that. But if we ever get tired of it, we don't have it. We should always be conscious of our own sinfulness and what the grace of God did for us. So yeah, sin entered into the world by one man. Death entered the world by one man. So death passed upon all men because all have sinned. And that's why he came. We need to believe what he has done for us and repent of our sins. Confess with our mouth that he is the Lord Jesus. And then call upon him. I know for you in this room, all of you have claimed to have done that in the past. But have you taken the time to thank him lately? Sometimes we get caught up in everything else and we forget. This is what he actually did for us. It's an amazing thing that we get to enjoy, that we get to pour out about. But we see, number three, the gratitude to God. It's just the next chapter over where we get 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul exclaims, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. How did you respond this Christmas when someone gave you a gift? Do you respond with, really? That's all you could muster? Or are you serious? You really think I need a workout machine? Or whatever it might be. Have you ever had someone respond to you in a negative way? Have you ever had someone say, what? You gave that gift? How did that make you feel? If you're like most of us, it probably made you feel like, well, fine, I'll take it back. Thank you very much, you know. But when we, listen to this, when we, in essence, say to God, is this all you got? Isn't that what we're doing to him? But wait a minute, God, wait a minute. I didn't want X. Are you serious, God? This is what you're giving me? No, wait a minute, God. I don't think you know what you're doing right now. But God, that's not what I would have chosen in this circumstance. Aren't we, in essence, saying to God, really? This is all you could give me? The truth is, his grace would be abundant. And this text of Scripture would be true if all he did was save us. If that's all he did, if he just saved us and didn't do anything else for us. But if we're honest this morning, there's not a single person in this room that could say that's all God's ever done for us. No. The stack would be immense for each individual person in this room. And the fact is, you and I must recognize that we don't even know all he's doing for us. We don't have a clue what all he's doing for us. We don't have a clue the things that we missed or the thing. There is a host of things that he's doing that we're not even aware of and many times go through the day unaware. I don't know when there's been another Christmas when we've been more grateful that our children arrived safely after what happened to the Swaffer family and her sister. We just assume that we're going to be safe on the roads. By the way, one of these nights, our son-in-law was run off the road by a semi-truck, and it all was like, that could have been us this Christmas. And now listen to me. As hard as it is for us to grasp, God was still good to them because he knows best. And if we knew the will of God, if we knew all the facts that God knew, we would choose what God chooses. And that's why part of this process is for us to simply surrender. Okay, God, I don't understand it. The truth is, I don't like it. There's been times I've told that to God. God, I really don't like this. I don't like the choices that are made. And you're like, whoa, you say that to God? Psst, he already knows what your attitude is. But it is helpful for me to admit to him, God, I know I need an attitude change because this is not what I would choose. But I'm rich. I'm abundantly rich. Jesus says that today is the day of salvation. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So what an amazing text of Scripture. What a perfect example of Christmas, that he robed himself in human flesh and came to this earth to die upon Calvary. Born to die. What a perfect example is he to us. Father, thank you for your word and for the abundant goodness that you are to us. Lord, we don't even fully understand the riches that you had, nor what it would be like to humble yourself, to be robed in human flesh, to be poor, so that we in our utter abject poverty could be rich in you. Amazing, amazing grace. We love you and we thank you for the wonderful truths that you've given us in your word today. In your precious name we pray these things. Amen. All right, we're done a little early today. I'm going to make up for it in the second service, okay? But we don't have a choir number, so hopefully that'll help as well. But spend a little time fellowshipping. We'll head to Sunday school, and then we'll see you in the fellowship time a little bit later on, okay?